Greetings, everybody. I hope you guys are good. I hope you guys are well. Wow. Firstly, I just want to say thank you so much for tuning into our episodes. We've been having amazing reviews. We've been having amazing feedback, and you guys are engaging with our content. And our aim is definitely to empower you, to keep you, and to make sure that you are in the know, in the knowledge of what leadership is, as the Leadership Talks on Empowerment Podcast. So this week we have an amazing guest. We have an amazing guest who's doing amazing stuff in the province of Rustenburg, and my brother Lebogile Medupi. And I'm excited for this conversation because it has been a long coming. It has been a long coming, and we're finally here. And I just want you to drop a comment, drop a like, and share your thoughts as well. We're touching on very, very important topic today, which is the importance of church leadership. As church boys, we just wanted to have a chat and find out what are the insights that we can share and what are the observations that we have. And this is the conversation. Enjoy. Have a blast.
We're still talking about PKs and the expectation that maybe church members and the society put on them. That maybe if you've never been one, you might not really understand. Do you think certain behaviors that they have, is it out of rebellion with their parents or is it out of the seed that their parents have sown somewhere? You know, along their journey of their savers?
I think it is different dynamics for different PK. One, it's because how they were raised, and others is pure rebellion. Like, I don't want to be a pastor or be associated with the pastor because my dad and my mom, they have a church. There's a friend of mine who is a PK. I thought she was baptized. She only told me this year that she needs to get baptized.
Wow.
Her dad has a church.
Yeah.
I'm like, wait, what?
Yeah.
She still needs to go to get baptized.
Yo.
And she recently told her dad, like, I want to get baptized. The dad was overjoyed and surprised at the same time. And for me, I'm like, wait a minute. And I'm still confused by that. She's 26. I'm like, interesting, right? And I have other PK friends that they drink a lot. And you ask them more like, why do you drink? And you, it, out of curiosity, because I'm, I look at your dad and revere him, you know, and they speak wisdom. It's like when I need an agaf and they come out on the other hand, it doesn't make sense. Like, but also when they tell you that the expectation that we as people put on them, it is crippling. It's crippling them to the point where they don't know who they are, because as much as we still finding ourselves, they still need to find themselves.
The same, yeah.
Now, you have your parents telling you or placing certain expectation on your life. This is how you should behave. This is who you should be. Whereas the same father or the same pastor didn't find themselves in their 20s and whatnot, but yet they're expecting the 20-year-old, 18-year-old kid to behave in a certain manner because for them they have arrived. So now the challenge also comes to pastors in terms of when they mentor, when they speak, in which capacity are you speaking at? Because now when you became a pastor, what was happening prior to that? Was your dad a pastor? Most of them know. Some grew up in church 100%. They took a calling when they were 20s and whatnot. Did you go out of church? What happened for you to able to say that I'm gonna accept this calling, right? And I'm now conscious of that because I also want to become a pastor. And I had to go through different religions to find Christianity. You know, the scripture says taste and see that the Lord is good. I haven't tasted a lot of things, bad ones even, to the point where I can now say, if you say alcohol is not good, it's bad, and weed and all of that. So it's the same as us placing those unrealistic expectation on these kids and the PKs, and expecting them to have or rise up or to be better people or to be holier than thou. They're still struggling. They're still human beings.
And not have struggles and mistakes.
And a lot. Because now, I grew up, my parents don't go to church. There's no expectations.
Yes.
It's just me, my relationship with God. With them, your dad. Hey, there's pastors coming to your house.
Yeah.
You know, either for a conference. There's people coming to talk to your parents, like, hey, they're going through relationship challenges. At church, it's the same thing. So now you have to behave a certain way.
Yeah.
Whereas now you haven't explored different personalities or parts of yourself. You have to be holy every day, all the time. You can't even cast, swear, listen to music, watch certain movies because so that becomes overwhelming. And we then come back to the leadership itself in terms of how the pastors are leading their homes versus leading the church. Because leading your home versus leading your church, completely different. I don't want to name this pastor, but I will name him. But he said something that stood out for me till to this day, T.D. Jakes. He said this, that pastors, when they are at church, they're being celebrated, feared, like revered and whatnot. At the house, you're just a dad. They tell you, take out the trash. Your kids speak to you
the way that they left their socks on the couch.
You get what I mean?
Yeah.
But at church, when you get in, it's like, ah, pastor, how are you? And the dynamics are very different.
Yeah.
You get celebrated on the pulpit. When you get at the house, they don't celebrate you. So now, because here at the church, you're being celebrated, that becomes your main focus.
Oh, yeah.
Then you lose sight of what God has truly called you. Which is to, you know, have a wife and serve these people. This is your
first whether they celebrate or not. Yeah.
Now, because you are being celebrated here, you miss spending time cultivating where you truly should be in.
Because at home they don't roll out a red carpet.
No, they don't do. They don't really clap for you.
Yeah.
When you say a joke, you know, a whole congregation, 100 people will laugh.
Yeah.
At the house, like, dad.
That's not funny.
And they tell you that because you are their dad. You're not a pastor. Pastor will become pastor where you and whatnot. Mm. At the house, dad, can you please buy me a time? Dad, that's not funny. Or you tell like you suck, dad. And for us, and I think for us as a church members, when you see that such a dynamics, it's for me. I don't know why. For me, it's cringe. Like, yeah, that's something.
There's a dichotomy of thing happening. In you know, brain, yeah.
But to them, it's like, dude, you my dad. Or your pastor, cool, but you still my dad.
Yeah.
If you do something that I don't like, I'm gonna call you out on it. And you're not there, you're not doing a good job as a dad.
Yes.
You can't be a pastor to me. I'm your kid first before you become a pastor.
Sure.
So I think that the presentation, we haven't seen as much. But also, if we then do a study of it, I think there's so much that we can learn.
We can learn from you.
Because even us as a country, we don't really have, we don't celebrate pastors. We don't really celebrate churches.
Yeah.
We don't put a light on people that are taking care of the communities.
They are doing good. Yeah.
We rather focus on celebrities who are, I don't know what they're doing, but the people that are literally taking care of the people, we don't share, you know, put that, you know, pedestal for them to shine. So therefore that becomes a bit of a challenge for us church members to say that, who is that pastor that we can, like their leadership style was proper. For us to be able to say that this is, we want to study this. And also emulate and teach about, you know, Pastor A did want to, this is what they did correctly. But the church for the last 20 years, it's been traumatic. It's been very traumatic.
Especially in South Africa.
So, which then comes back to the council as well, or the council of churches or religion in that sense, in terms of when or what is their role in terms of calling out certain pastors that are coming and doing the most wildest
things.
And even the pastors that we listen to, they're not even saying anything about this. And it seems like every church is focused on
their own thing
mandate, whereas we know there's a pastor who's doing a ridiculous thing right here in Rustenburg. But none of you are calling them out.
You're not saying anything.
Nothing.
Yeah, where is the radicalness of Paul in the Bible to call out things, you know.
Yeah.
When he wrote to Timothy, he says in the church, bishop must have this, bishop must have one wife, a deacon must have this. You know, when he wrote to the Corinthians to say, do not indulge in this, you know, don't drink the wine and have feast with it. You understand? Like, where is that boldness of literally calling out what the truth is supposed to be
100%
in the society?
Where we should then correct and people that are wrong. And I think then we see this young ministers popping out because they've been to church, they've seen the wrong that's been in church. And the wrong in the church is concealed. It's not even taken care of. They don't even talk about it. So I would rather have my own congregants, have my own church, and lead it the way that I want. The challenge there comes when I don't have a track record.
Yeah, so where the tree, where can I link back to?
You know, I haven't discipled anybody. I haven't served long enough. I haven't made enough mistakes, because when you're serving somebody, when you're serving a pastor, you learn certain things because they're able to give you a platform to say, you do this, and they see you fail, and they call you back, you shouldn't have done this, this is how you should do it. Now we see, hey, our generation is very interesting because you have people that have a calling on their lives and studying churches, but they don't have pastors. They are pastoring people, but they don't have pastors in themselves.
Mentors, leaders to consult with, and people to help them out on the journey. So what do we do then? Because we going back to the young people that are getting out of the church, I was grappling with this question that since the so much that's going on in the church is concealed, how can we put structures in the church? People get hurt in the church.
Yes.
People leave the church. People get hurt by even pastors or their wives or many other things. And it's easier to be chased out of church when you report such things, right?
Ooh.
So I was saying, who is eligible to report? How can you build those structures? Who is eligible to even correct the pastor that you were wrong with what you were saying in the church? Because you have these systems where you only see the pastor on Sunday, you can't have a one-on-one conversation, or even as men have a direct conversation with him. We are the men of this church. We want to question your leadership because you are leading us so we can lead our houses. But we don't have those one-on-one where we can, as men, say, we don't agree with how you do things. We are here because we understand the mandate. But we want to call you out that way, and that way it makes us disrespected at home.
Because
we submit under your leadership. But now your leadership is leading us astray.
I think now, as much as we know this, but we don't say this, that church is a business. Church has board members. A pastor is reporting to a collective of board members or leaders or elders, depending whatever name that you use. It is that system that's on play. It's in place. Now, the leaders or the elders or the board members, technically, they are the one that is kind of running the church. The pastor has to talk to them and they direct him. They should be like wise counselors. Like Moses had his 70, you know, men who was talking, but we don't have them in the church because I think also we have put in a pulpit in a sense of admired pastors.
Idolization.
Yes, that's the right word. That we can't even tell them when they're wrong. And they already know that we can't tell them anything. That they're wrong. Therefore, that's why we don't have one, they're not even easily accessible because of how we see them and how we idolize them. So it's very difficult for one to be able to correct. And if you want to correct the pastor, the same pastor has the audacity to ask you, what do you have? This
Who
is my church. Who are you? You don't have a track. It's all about track record. I've been in ministry for 20 years. I've been in ministry for 10 years. When I just caught the Holy Spirit, now you think you can come and correct me. Then comes the question, do I have a junior Holy Spirit? Or do we have the same Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Because now for you to, now you teach you on the pulpit that we have the same Holy Spirit, but when I come and I try to correct you, you wanna say, I haven't been long enough in ministry to come tell you, but what up?
So I need to be, because the Holy Spirit is what? The same. He just told me now whether I got born again yesterday.
And that's what they teach you. But when it comes to application, to say that, Muruti Marufa, yeah, I know you are doing, yeah, it's very wrong. Now that the ego comes out to say that, I started this church, where were you? You were not here when I started the church. If God wants to speak to me, he will speak to me. He will not speak to you about me.
Yeah.
And be like, so now you're telling me that because God saw your heart that is hardened, you can't even see rebuke when it's literally plain here.
Yes.
Because now if I can't tell you when you're doing something wrong, how can you then call out another pastor who's doing something wrong? Because you yourself can't take correction. So therefore you, and you see that it would be very interesting, because if you can take rebuke and have a teachable spirit, it's easy for you to go out and call out somebody else. But if you're not teachable or have that meekness to receive correction, you cannot call another pastor out, because now you have to deal with your own, you know, closet and how you deal with things, how you lead things, and how you deal with people, because that also would then put a light on you, like, who are you? And I think that if I can't call you out, it's because there's something wrong that I'm doing.
Yes.
Because the minute I call you out, now people are going to start to scrutinize
me.
And I know what I do.
I need to be upright.
Yeah. And I'm not upright. So therefore, I'm going to keep quiet. And I'm going to let all the foolishness happen. Even though I see that is wrong. Because the minute I call out a certain pastor, no matter how big they are, people are bound to, like,
turn their eyes on
me. Who are you?
Yeah.
What do you do that is right?
So you're scared of your skeletons also coming out.
Because you're gonna have a lot of people coming out like, ooh, our pastor is not that.
Yeah.
So then comes to the point where, do we have pastors that are right standing with God? To the point where they're willing to call out certain individuals or certain pastors and correct them on a public platform, in a public space, so that the other pastor might then change. And also because now either the pastor knows certain things about their members or leaders or elders that they're doing wrong. So therefore I can't call out a certain pastor because I know certain folks that tithe more, that they're doing the same thing. The minute I call out this, that means I'm calling on them because these are my first audience. The minute I address that, they want to take it like, ah, Muruti is now
advocating that. Yeah.
Then you have those ones that are very interesting. I want to be very politically correct with this one. They haven't received Christ, if I were to say it like that. Because if you take offense about a pastor speaking about you or calling you or rebuking you in the pulpit and you take offense, no, you must check your Jesus.
Amen.
Because when you look at the Bible simply says you have to be corrected.
Yes.
You have to be rebuked.
Yeah.
And when the New Testament tells us that your heart has to change above all things. If you take offense, that means your right is not right standing.
Yeah.
It's not about how you're feeling or what. It's not about your emotions. It's about you being in a mature state similar like Christ. That's the goal. That's that we have to be like Christ on a single base. That's why we call ourselves Christians, to be like Christ. Now for me to be like Christ, there's certain things that I come with. But salvation doesn't say that my sins or my wrong behaviors, the minute I receive Christ, they're all clean. No. If I have anger, I must deal with that.
Amen.
It might take years to deal with it, but that's something that I need to work out.
Yeah.
If I have alcohol problem, I receive Christ. Shout out to the miracles that folk that got delivered immediately. But for some of us, it takes longer to get delivered from that.
Out of the system, yeah.
Now, the patience also as a leader to guide folks about, it's okay for you to accept Christ.
And still deal with things.
And it's your choice. Because you work your salvation with trembling and fear. You have to choose every single day that I'm going to strive to be like Christ. There's going to be hurdles. It's not easy to become a Christian. It's not easy to follow Christ. it is not easy. It is one of the most hardest thing on this earth. Sure. But yet the presentation is that to be a Christian is easy.
Mm.
It's not.
Tough.
I have to tame myself to suppress my anger. I can beat you, like I can lay hands on you.
Now,
here's the thing. don't do that. Mm. But I'm choosing not to do that because Christ is give the other cheek. I'm like Christ. Hey, you know, but we have to emulate and try every single day because we understand that we do not wake ourselves up. As I say, it's morning by morning, God wakes us up and He gives us a word for somebody else. So I need to spend time on God for my heart to be transformed. Then David says, God, give me a clean heart. Every single day, it has to be that.
Yeah.
Because I have to understand that I'm dealing with people that come from different challenges and behaviors. So how I lead, I need to be patient above all things. The fruit of the Spirit has to be applicable in my life on a daily basis. Now, the leaders that we have, they're very patient, but they, I understand that also they're getting disturbed because they invest in other people and other people turn out to be the worst. That kind of sets you back as a leader as well to saying that I've been investing on this individual and they did this to me. They spoke about me, backstabbed me, they left the church. It's frustrating.
I want us to go there. I want us to go there because I'm thinking even in corporate settings, where this is my take on a CEO or a leader, or even a pastor in this case, that you are anointed to facilitate brains or intellects of people who are even sometimes smarter than you, right? But you are given the anointing to speak over them. You are given the anointing to direct their thoughts. You are given the anointing to, in a corporate setting, would be you are a CEO, you literally a facilitator of people who are more skilled than you. You just know what their end product should go away.
Sure.
But you can code, you are not a computer scientist, IT. You can do this, but you know how their end products needs to be facilitated together to go to a client, right?
Yeah.
Similarly with the church, I want to go into quote unquote spiritual fathers and all that, that do you think our people know how to, do they understand that they are given a, the wisdom to facilitate even people who are more gifted than they are? And do they have the capacity to carry those gifts, or they just don't know that this gift is here but it's passing because the gift is not for you. The gift is for the world. And he cannot use maybe the gift in the people that are given unto you because they are called unto you. Therefore, you are facilitating his gift to go and serve his people that are called for him.
Come on.
So do you think in terms of our leadership and the pastoral, there's a struggle between I'm fearful this person will take my church and not knowing that you need to facilitate this gift for the bigger mission of getting the world back to Christ?
Sure. That's deep.
Mm-hmm.
And the first thing that I'm reminded is when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he told them this, that you're going to do even greater things than I did. I think it then becomes a human challenge to facilitate somebody who is greater than you. Because I don't have the capacity, I think, to facilitate this individual. How do you lead somebody who is greater than you?
Yes.
But then it also has to come back to humility and to say that I've been given this position. People coming in and I facilitate where they should go. Then God is the one that's in charge of his people.
Yes. And I'm content.
100%. And because I think the notion of having church or mega churches has kind of clouded some of our pastors because they want to keep people in instead of people keep making people go out. The greatest commandment is make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them and to observe the thing that I've taught you. People come in, to learn, let them go.
Mm.
I think that the biggest challenge as a church globally, if we were to fill in all the churches in the world, denomination, all of them, we will still have billions of people outside the church.
Yes.
The focus has been, I want to have a 5,000
numbers.
Chief. Jani, Muruti, no. You're going to have your 20 seat. What happens to them? Yeah, we have disciples taking care of them, but there's so much as an individual that I can at church. Outside church, I still have a life. I have kids that I need to take care of. I have responsibilities that I need to take care of. I have work that I need to take care of. Now a church now has to, it's a work.
On its own.
On its own. Yeah. Because now I will then have people in my life that they don't have money. I need to help them out financially. I need to buy them food. They're stressed, and it's a lot of dynamics. But the more I understand that more people have to come in, teach them, release them. And they will do what God has intended in their lives. So I will have new people coming in, but I have same people 5 years, they're still in the same.
Yeah.
They haven't moved, they haven't changed, their life is still the same. So therefore, it comes back to you as a pastor to say that there's something wrong that I'm doing as a pastor, as a leader, because I'm failing to facilitate this individual. Because how do I then have the same member who's in the same level? Spiritually, yes. Mentally, financially, it doesn't make sense. Jesus, his model is very simple, very hard and practical. To him was very simple, that he chose 12 men that listened, he was with them, he even sent them out. But because he understood his mandate, that my mandate on this earth is very limited, so I have to
impart
as much as possible. Pastors, I think, have to be in that position as well, that the people that I'm entrusted in, I have limited time with them. So I need to impart as much as I can in their lives so that they get to impact other people. So that it becomes hundredfold. Whoever I'm speaking to needs to touch people that I'm not even speaking to. And it becomes like that, hundredfold. You pay it forward like that. Because now, if I'm going to ask the same person that I'm teaching to bring somebody at church, and I'm going to expect the person that I'm teaching and their disciples to bring somebody at church and the same thing, I'm bringing people in. Discipleship is to say that I'm going to impart, I equip you, impart, teach you, they do the same thing. Not in my church, but in their own capacity. I think that would be much easier if we do the discipleship in that sense, to saying that disciple folks and they leave.
Let them go.
Not bringing them in church. Understand the gathering of the saints is very important. 1,000%. But now we are discipling people to bring more people in. Now church has become a pyramid scheme. Discipleship now has become a pyramid scheme, whereas it's one leader and the leaders and the others
and their own leaders
within the structure. Then you have people down there, members, and there's members that really, they're not about teaching somebody else. I'm here for church, just want to do church. I don't really care about extra activities, events and whatnot, which also brings events. We must also be very upfront with the event is for money. The aircon that you're getting is for that. Now, the church members, we see a pastor buying a new car. Like, hey, the pastor is charging our tithe. But but not forgetting that they're sitting in a comfortable chair. Which also then the dynamics of leadership in the country is very interesting when you look at the white, the Indian and the black. And the churches in itself are very different.
You know, you are touching on something there. I had a conversation with my wife at some point, and we spoke about she kind of, you know, studying the traditional and then went to a white church. I'm, you know, through and through, you know, traditional, the black, you know, church. But one thing I've realized is that we Africans are communal in nature. Right,
100%.
We thrive in relationships and community and all that, but we have somehow switched cultures with the whites, where they have coffee machines, they have discussions, you know, after church, they have lunches and all that.
Yeah.
They're building a community after church. We just finish,
go.
And go. What, you know, what went wrong there? And so that, to a point where we don't even know each other. We don't have that community in our black churches. We don't even have coffee together. You know, but they're like, don't leave, stay outside. There's free coffee outside there, you know, one way church or something, or Hillsong, whatever. There's free coffee outside. Engage with people.
Beautifully. I love how you did that. We are communal in nature.
Yes.
The communities that we come from,
mm-hmm.
we are a community.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you don't see walls or gated communities.
Yeah.
Because we know everybody's business. We go to the same, but we know the community in terms of what's happening. With the white church, because they live in gated communities, they don't have that community. So their community now becomes church.
The church, interesting.
We are able to look at weddings.
Yeah.
The community comes, we support. That's where we mingle and we talk. And we funerals and weddings and parties. We are communal, we come in numbers. When you go to church, I've seen you enough. Hey, I've seen you. Eh? I'm gonna see you Monday. There's somebody's funeral. I'm gonna see you there. So at church also, I can't see you now. And plus also, I think our the time the church, but that's a whole different conversation. But with the white people, as they come from gated communities or houses that have walls, so in that, how do you have communion with somebody, with your neighbor, where there's a huge wall? Even the house that we're in now, there's a huge wall. I can't have that communion with that individual. So the only space or the only place that I find communion
is the church.
So now the church now is forced to be communal in that nature.
Whereas
with the black counterparts or black families,
like,
I know, I've seen you.
Kabanana during the week.
Yeah, I mean, because I know you. Why? You got to be. So that is the dynamics of that. And I go to a white church or mixed interracial in that sense. So they want invite, no, stay over for coffee. Like, I see these people all day, every day. I'm done. I can't have again. I'm gonna see you during the week as well, because we talk, we meet and like whatnot. But now they don't. When they go to the houses, they are in. They only come out when they go to shops and whatnot.
Wow. Yeah. Sure. I haven't seen it. Yeah. I think that's a great perspective. I think when we go to a close. My take is, how do we deal with the people who are hurt in the church? Because the church is supposed to be a space for the broken to come together and be loved. How do we facilitate that? And do you think even us as the members of the church don't know how to practice that love? And we look at people weird. If you come to church, like you were saying, charismatic, wearing torn jeans and whatever, they look at you weird, you know, and you're not wearing a suit. I used to wear suits a lot, and I don't wear suits anymore. I wear sneakers, I'm just left with going to the church wearing a short, but I just still respect that. You know, but as I'm now free, I think somewhere something clicked. I'm like, no man, I can't now. I used to have a pressure of, I need to have suit for every Sunday.
Yeah.
And if I don't have it now, I'm like, do I go to church or not? I wash my shirt or whatever. You see. Now I'm like, I rock up that t-shirt.
Jeans, sneaker,
you know, or go flops or whatever and go, you know, and go to church. I'm that. So do you think we are struggling to facilitate the love that church is supposed to actually provide for everyone, or even the new people, or even the broken and all that, and we are caught up, quote unquote, in being the perfected you know, Christians, and you know, because we don't know you, and another perfect and all those things, and
sure.
Yeah, and your life, and you can't even today, as the scripture says, confess your sins
unto
one another. We can't.
No.
Today you can't do that to Mzalani, because your endeavors will be filled in the in the house. So how do we work around that?
Church initially should be a community. So we get bitten, spoken down to, family, work.
Mm.
So when I come to church, I'm expecting to just not have my guard up.
Mm.
Because church in that sense, it's for everybody that is broken. It's for those that is looking for healing.
Mm.
Now, when I get to church and I'm still broken down, they talk about me, they gossip about me. I'm getting that in my 9-to-5.
Every day.
Yeah. I'm getting that in my family.
Mm.
Now where I'm supposed to find God and find peace and healing, I'm finding the same thing. So then church, it becomes toxic in that nature when you come from that background.
Mm.
Or you want to be cuddled.
Mm.
You don't want to be told off that you're doing something wrong, you should change, and you don't want to be corrected.
Mm.
And those are the dangerous ones.
Mm.
The ones that come from either the environment, they just come to church to find healing.
Mm.
The approach or the facilitation has to be different.
Different, yeah.
Compared to the ones that wants to be cuddled, they want to pick and choose how they want to live according to their Bible, to say, you can't judge me. Show me a scripture that says that I can't judge you.
It says judge one another.
Hey, it tells me to judge you, so I'm going to judge you.
Mm.
Then you hear what Paul was saying to Timothy, that there's going to be a time where people are just going to want to receive messages that tickle their
ears,
because those are easy. Mm. They are politically correct. They want to offend somebody.
Mm.
Offend. The Bible is very offensive.
On its own.
Jesus was offensive.
Yeah.
Jesus was the most offensive. Brutal. Oh my goodness. Mm-hmm. How do you call the Pharisees that said you bypass?
Jesus.
Where's the love there?
To their face. Yeah.
Said,
you get what? Viper.
Hey, Jesus. And you learn that to saying that you can't be nice about salvation.
Mm.
Here's the thing. On this earth, it's either China made this beautiful illustration.
Mm.
She says this, it's a message about, if I am with you, we are chilling, we having fun. Then I'm like, yo, I need to take my dog out. I just need to pee and whatnot. Mm. Then I go outside and I see a snake.
Mm.
And I quickly take my dog, close the door, come back to you. Then you say, no, I've been chilling here. Let me go out and relax, stretch my arms. Then I'm like, okay. Then you go outside.
Mm.
A viper happens, bites you.
Mm.
Then you come back, limping and whatnot, crying. And so, look, there's a snake outside. And I'm like, yeah, no, I saw it.
Yeah.
Sure. What would be your response?
Sure.
I could have told you.
Yeah, why didn't you tell me?
Now, folks, even the ones in church, they're behaving like the prodigal son, the elder brother.
Mm.
Like, I've been here, dog. Like, I've been here. Mm. You don't see all me. You don't even all this time.
Mm.
And the youngest brother went out, did his thing.
Mm.
I'm going to tell you about Jesus because he saves. Because I've seen there's a snake outside. Mm. I don't want you to be bitten.
Yes.
Now, the ones that, you're always quoting scriptures. I don't want to tell you about my emotions or my opinions.
Nah, no.
I will tell you about a book that's been here for 2,000 years. It's been tested. It's been proven. Mm. People attacked it. It's still relevant. It's still the same.
Mm.
I'm going to tell you its content and what it says and how applicable it is.
Mm.
Not my opinion. Because if I tell you my opinion, you're going to come back and say, no, you told me this. Mm-mm. But if I say the Bible says, we should love one another. We should confess our sins. We shouldn't drink and become drunkards. We shouldn't fornicate. We shouldn't do, anger and allow. That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
When you failing, you're going to have to contend with that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, because you don't want anything that is governance. We don't want to be governed by something that is solid. Okay. With me, you can come and challenge me. Mm-hmm. You told me that I should invest in Bitcoin. Bitcoin is now.
It's gone.
Yeah. You can sue me.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible has been here for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
It says the same message. Fornication is wrong.
Mm.
Adultery is wrong.
Yes.
Evil thoughts is wrong. Mm. Gossip is wrong. I'm telling you what it says. I'm quoting it.
Not my thoughts.
Not my thoughts. Not my opinion. Mm. I'm quoting it so that when you want to challenge the governance of it, it's been here for 2,000 years.
Yes.
People on Cain questioned it. People on said different translation. It's still the same for 2,000 years. It's still correct. It's still reliable to this day. because you don't want that. You want to be coddled. It's rebuke, and you're gonna tell me that I'm holier than thou.
Sure.
I'm not holier than thou. I'm quoting something that both of us can use as a reference to point out each other's fault, using it as a governance, as an instrument to measure ourselves up as being human beings, godly human beings, spiritual human beings. Not us saying, ish, today I give you Lord and I don't feel like eating today.
Yeah.
That's my opinion.
Yes.
2 minutes from now, I can change.
I can
and I'm hungry now.
Yeah.
But when I say this, fornication is wrong. We should abstain from sexual immorality because that's what the Bible says. That's a whole different conversation. Now I have something of substance that is governing my actions, my behavior, my thoughts to tell me this is wrong.
Yes.
If I'm questioning it, I'm the one that's going to look wrong.
Yes.
But because I don't want anything that is solid that can govern my life, I'm going to tiptoe around it. And I'm going
to try to find loopholes to fit my certain behaviors.
And now because a pastor spoke about adultery and I'm doing that, if I'm doing fornication, now I want to say the pastor spoke about me on the pulpit. Pastor spoke about the Bible.
Yeah. And what it says.
What it says.
Of something you are apparently doing.
100%.
He doesn't even know.
When the Bible says do not gossip, instead of gossiping, pray for each other. Do not curse your neighbor. Bless him. No, you're speaking of cursing. You're speaking about the return to the sender. What powerful prayer. We call those powerful prayers.
Yeah.
Wait, what? Powerful prayers. Now I'm looking at another human being who's created in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. I'm calling them an enemy. When did we come to that place? When you read the New Testament doesn't tell me about an enemy. The enemy, somebody who does not belong to God or who's not within godly, I should bless him. I should be there for them. I should show them kindness, love. I should speak hope and love into their life. But I want to curse folks and I want to tell another human being is an enemy. What?
And Lord,
now that also the presentation is very dangerous in that sense because we are unable to have a human experience or spiritual experience in that sense because I'm now looking at you as an enemy. Because you did not wish me happy birthday or you did not pray for me or you did not even greet me. Now I took offense. No, he just passed me. Now even the pastor doesn't greet me at church. I'm taking offense. Njani, what are we doing here? This is a place of God where we are here to encounter God together. Not us to be treated as celebrities or because I work, I'm an accountant or I'm on TV.
I need to sit in front.
Or I need Njani. Or because I drive a BMW. Now a pastor now calls out that, don't gossip about your neighbor. And I know we have gossiped about
somebody
who's not working or who just got fired or whose wife cheated on him or whose kids are not doing good at work, at school. Now the pastor is preaching a message, quoting scriptures. Now I'm taking that as an offense. I'm not taking that as for me to change. And even when a pastor is preaching on pulpit, I'm already thinking of somebody like Amohale, that's for him. I'm not taking it as
for myself.
And now I'm already like Mohale. No, I know Mohale.
And it's going to deal with, you know.
He needs deliverance. That's him because his kids are wilding out.
Yeah.
I'm not going to church to receive. I'm not going to church to have an encounter with God because there's a certain area in my life where I need God to speak into my life. Because
and
I
wait for me.
You know. And because that expectation is not there, we just go there for clout or I just bought a new suit, I just bought a new watch. You know, they must see me. Which is understandable because the church is a community. So when within that community, there's a bound to be, you know, competition. And we've seen that with the disciples. They were competing, Jesus, am I going to sit in the right hand and whatnot? That's bound to happen.
Human, I guess it's human nature somehow, a little bit of inclination to the human nature as well. Thank you so much. I think I really, really enjoyed this conversation, breaking down some of the stuff that we experience as, you know, young people in the church. I think we still need to have a conversation around millennials and how they function in the church space.
Sure.
And how do we cater for them? And I see these new churches that are actually doing very, very well in catering for the young people. I see they're coming out, there's Discovery Church in Durban, there's Eternal Glory in Joburg.
Ooh.
There's Musho,
yeah, yeah.
Church as well. You know, it's doing something for the young people and the generation. So the pastors know how to balance between, you know, how do you deal with the millennials to make sure they're at church every day and
yeah.
they are committed to that while you still, you know, cater for everyone and he still preach the true gospel. And I must give props to also Rory Sang as well, Jesus
sure.
This, Jesus
yeah, yeah.
That. They're doing something, you know, along those lines that they still preach true gospel, even though it's a setting where you can all enjoy and have fun, but the gospel is preached there. So
100%.
I think such settings are good. So I think it's something we need to come and break down.
Yeah. 3C, Pastor Shanae and Pastor Bert. They're doing phenomenal work.
I saw that as well. I listen to their music. There's two songs they did with Kayam.
Yes.
Beautiful.
I believe Pastor Ad Boshoff.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's doing something as well.
100%, yeah. Yeah.
So those are people that you can look at, the societies that you can look at and see that young people are actually in it for God. And they are guided in a way that, you know, it's going the direction that we want. So what are your parting words? Your parting words. And thank you so much for honoring the conversation and the invitation as well. And I hope every person who's gonna be listening to this, it's a food for thought. You might not have touched on certain issues like being chased out of church, being do all those things. I think there's still more time to actually do that. So, but we just wanted to start and have a conversation that maybe we are not having as the children of God in the church. Maybe at some point we can have 2-3 people, pastors, to have a conversation and ask them who holds you accountable. You know, in the church, or you are the authority, and nobody, you know, correct you or what, because there's human beings who are imperfect. So what are your parting, you know, words?
Simply, I live with these new words now, to be useful every single day. I wake up with that scripture, Isaiah 50 verse 4, that God wakes me up morning by morning. And that scripture teaches me that I need to be useful every single day. Because I've never seen today. That's my first time experiencing it, and it will be my last experiencing it. Like this opportunity, I will never experience this moment ever again. It's my first time experiencing it with you. So I take that on a daily basis to be useful and to remember that any day it's brand new. Whatever it comes, I've never seen it and I'll never see it. So I need to take it in as much as possible. And also thank you for the invitation. This has been amazing.
Yeah.
Gave me something to think about. I hope we can have a part 2, part 3, part 4, part 10.
Definitely. Thank you so much for coming through to Leadership Talks with Aradiba. We're talking about church leadership today. I think it's something that is very dear to our heart because of the community that we find ourselves in. And we would like certain things to change and be in a certain, we'd like everyone to feel part of something. We'd like everyone to feel included, not because you have status or money, then you are important than other people, you know. So that's great. Thank you so much. Till next time and till our next show as well. And I enjoyed staying with you and having time with you today. So thank you so much and cheers.
Empowerment Podcast. Inspire, equip, and empower.